Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on the Fundamentally Mormon. My guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Tonight we're going to be reading Ogden Crouch pamphlet. It'll probably take us a day or two to get through, but this particular pamphlet is called The One Mighty and Strong by Ogden Crouch. It was written in 1991 and presented in August of 1991 at the Sunstone Symposium. Anybody who wants to read this can read it on my Facebook page, Zion's Redemption Books. I will be posting the text to whatever we get to tonight on that page, along with the link to the radio show podcast and perhaps also a video link to it. Anybody who wants to read this on their own can find it at ogdencrouch.com and click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll down to Pamphlets, Set 2. The contents of the different chapters of this pamphlet is the initial scriptures, the official announcement, the brief analysis, the setting in order, the professing candidates, and other speculation, and the prophet Joseph Smith. Starting on page 1 of this particular pamphlet, The One Mighty and Strong, the initial scriptures. In November of 1832, the prophet Joseph Smith was in Kirtland, Ohio, writing a letter to W.W. Phelps and his brethren in Missouri. The letter pertained to all the saints who should come to Zion for an inheritance. The prophet said, quote, I have many things which I wish to communicate, some things which I will mention in this letter, which are lying with great weight upon my mind. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 1, page 298. Extracts from the letter that followed later became Section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Two of the most pertinent verses are, And it shall come to pass that I, the Lord God, will send one mighty and strong, holding the scepter of power in his hands, clothed with light for a covering, whose mouth shall utter words, eternal words, while his bowels shall be a fountain of truth, to set in order the house of God, and to arrange by lot the inheritances of the saints, whose names are found, and the names of their fathers, and of their children, enrolled in the book of the law of God, while that man who was called of God, and appointed, that putteth forth his hand to study the ark of God, shall fall by the shaft of death, like as a tree that is smitten by the vivid shaft of lightning, end quote. Doctrine and Covenants, section 85, verses 7 through 8. The term one mighty and strong and the inference of a setting in order probably came from the quotation in Isaiah, Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hell and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 2 through 3. Four verses later, he adds, quote, And the priest and the prophet have erred. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Verse 7. The Book of Mormon also refers to this great individual when it says, quote, And there shall rise up one mighty among them who shall do much good, both in word and deed. 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 24. Section 85 results in a series of probing questions from church members as to its meaning. The first presidency of the church once stated, quote, Perhaps no other personage in the revelations of the Lord in this dispensation has given rise to so much speculation as this one. Deseret News, November 13th, 1905. Actually, I would say that the two witnesses give more speculation and rise to question than the one Mighty and Strong, but I guess in the LDS Church, when it clearly states in section 85 that, you know, Jesus will have to send one Mighty and Strong to set the house of God in order, implying it would become out of order, you know, I guess a lot of people would speculate on that. Dr. Sidney Sperry, BYU professor, said the words in verses 7 and 8 have over the years created a veritable storm of discussion and wide differences of opinion still existing as to their interpretation. Doctrine and Covenants, Compendium, page 410. Strangely, this revelation was never published in the Doctrine and Covenants until the year 1876, and it never was canonized by the reorganized LDS Church. The significance and importance of this revelation has probably never been properly understood. Francis M. Darter, who did an extensive research on this subject to try to comprehend it more fully, concluded, quote, "The decreed mission of the One Mighty and Strong is the second greatest and second most glorious doctrine found in Holy Writ, the first being that of the Restoration. It is a most logical event. It is divine." Zion's Redemption, page 114. So about 30 years after the publication of Section 85, the first presidency felt the need to issue an official statement to help clarify all the speculation. The official announcement, the official church interpretation of Section 85, first came out in 1905 over the signatures of Joseph F. Smith, John Winder, and Anton Lund. It said in part, "And inasmuch as though or as through his repentance and sacrifice and suffering, Bishop Edward Partridge undoubtedly obtained a mitigation of the threatened judgment against him by falling by the shaft of death." That's also in Section 85. They don't really talk about that. "So the occasion for sending another to fill his station, one mighty and strong to set in order the house of God, may also be considered as having passed away and the whole incident of the prophecy closed." First Presidency, Message of the First Presidency, Volume 4, page 117. Here the First Presidency statement is putting the matter in the past and considering a closed issue. However, the very last sentence in this official declaration contradicts this viewpoint by saying, quote, "They, men of exceptional talent and abilities, will be accepted by the saints in the regular order appointed by the law of the church, just as Edward Partridge was called and accepted, and just as the one mighty and strong will be called and accepted when the time comes for his service." And that is in the same First Presidency message, page 120 instead of 117. In the middle part of this official statement, they suggest that there is still room for doubt and uncertainty. Quote, "If, however, there are those who still insist on the prophecy concerning the coming of one mighty and strong is still to be regarded as relating to the future, let the Latter-day Saints know that he will be a future bishop in the church who will be with the saints in Zion, Jackson County, Missouri, when the Lord shall establish them at the land. And he will also be blessed with the Spirit and the power of his calling, that he will be able to set in order the house of God pertaining to the department of the work under his jurisdiction, and in righteousness and justice will arrange by lot," and they're quoting Section 85 again, "arranged by lot the inheritances of the saints," end quote. "And he will hold the same high and exalted station that Edward Partridge held, for later For the later was called to do just this kind of work. Also in the First Presidency message between pages 118 and 119. In this same announcement, the saints were assured that the church leaders would always be men of solid wisdom, righteousness, and conscientious adherence to duty. First Presidency message, same one, page 120. Nearly three-fourths of the century later, Elder Markey Peterson continued to assure the saints of the integrity of their leaders by saying, quote, various of our apostates who become disenchanted with the church and declare that its leaders have gone astray revert to section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants and read there concerning one mighty and strong destined to set the church in order. And it never says that. It says set the house of God in order, but anyway. They assume that this scripture refers to our day and that our leaders, whom they declare, have fallen. But how mistaken they are. Way of the Master, Markey Peterson, page 82. And going back to the statement that this one mighty and strong would be a future bishop of the church, in analyzing the duties and responsibilities of a bishop in section 107, verse 68, states that the office of a bishop is in administering all temporal things. End quote. Would holding this position enable such a person to qualify for the high and noble calling called of one mighty and strong as described in section 85? Dividing the inheritances of the saints could well be the responsibility of bishops. But the setting in order of the house of God will require the power and authority of a higher office. It is interesting to note that Joseph Smith said that the term house of God should often be translated as kingdom of God, which includes more than just the LDS Church. See Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6, page 184. In his book Zion's Redemption, Francis Darter questioned the authorship of the official church statement regarding section 85, quote, this article was not written by the First Presidency, end quote, page 92. Then he dropped it without saying who did write it. Years later, N.B. Lundwald, noted LDS author and compiler, told me that while he was secretary to B.H. Roberts of the First Quorum of the 70, that Elder Roberts admitted to him, I wrote the article, and President Smith and his counselor signed it. Copy of Lundwald's statement in my possession. Nevertheless, the official stand of the LDS Church has continued to emphasize since 1905 that the whole incident of prophecy is closed. Course. The brief analysis in helping us understand the type of individual the One Mighty and Strong should be, let's briefly analyze the qualifications as outlined in section 85. Quote, Number one, he will hold the scepter of power in his hand, and the scepter indicates supremacy and regal power vested in someone with an extremely high calling or appointment, undoubtedly with keys and jurisdiction pertaining to the kingdom of God. The word scepter, according to the Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, refers to a rod of correction or commander's staff and is associated mainly with kings and with Israel's future leaders. Number two, and that's Zondervan, Volume 5. Page 292 and 293. Second point, to be clothed with light fur covering is evidence that the personage will be immortal. That's a nice interpretation. Similar terminology was used by Oliver Cowdery in describing the appearance of John the Baptist. The angel of God came down clothed with glory, as in the blaze of day, yes, more above, the glitter of the May sunbeam, Times and Seasons, Volume 2, page 201. Number three, the scripture continues with, his mouth shall utter eternal words, and he will be a fountain of truth, which words are more descriptive of an immortal being from heaven rather than a mortal who is limited to his knowledge of eternal truths. Number four, to set in order the home of God, or the house of God, includes both the religious and political kingdom of God. First, the church, then the state, then the nation, so it can become a promised Zion. Number five, to arrange by lot the inheritances of the saints, whose names are found in the book of the law of God, since it is evident that this was not accomplished in the early days of the church in Missouri. This must apply to some future time. For those that endured in the faith and doeth my will shall overcome and shall receive an inheritance on the earth when the day of transfiguration shall come. Doctrine and Covenants, section 63, verse 20. This is a considerable distance away. Number, about 20 years before the turn of the century, there was a footnote to the words, one mighty and strong, in section 85, stating that a future messenger, that this one mighty and strong would be a future messenger. This was added by Orson Pratt with the official church approval at that time and remained the Doctrine and Covenants for over 40 years. It was removed. Excuse me, I'm just tired. It was removed in 1921 in an effort to eliminate so much speculation among the members. Sorry, I'm tired because I should be driving my semi-truck right now, but I got a big old bolt in one of my super single tires. And I went back to the shop, and the mechanic decided he was going to quit because he couldn't get the tire off, and I can't do it. So, and they didn't buy any new tires, so they were going to take it off of one of the trailers that has a truck that's broke down, which I don't completely understand because they could have just had me hook up to that set of trailers and I could have gone. But anyway. So I didn't drink all the caffeine I'm normally used to help keep me awake till 6 in the morning when I get off, or 5 in the morning or whatever. So let's see here. So the one mighty and strong will set the house of God in order. It is logical to assume then that it must first be out of order. When did most of the doubts and questions arise about the church being out of order? Dr. Russell Rich, author and BYU religion professor, stated that, quote, little special attention was paid to these two verses from section 85 and their possible interpretation until the beginning of the 20th century. Message of the First Presidency, volume 4, page 107. Wilford Woodruff seemed to be in agreement. The Lord has told me by revelation that there are many members of the church throughout Zion who are sorely tired in their hearts because of that manifesto, and also because of the testimony of the presidency of the church and the apostles before the master in Chancery. I don't even know what that word is, Chancery. Anyway, since I received that revelation, I have heard of many who are tried in these things, though I had not heard of any before that particularly. I know there are a good many of men, and probably some leading men in the church, who have been tried and felt as though President Woodruff has lost the Spirit of God and was about to apostatize. And quote, Deseret News, November 7, 1891. However, Dr. Sidney Sperry seemed to downplay the subject in order when he said, in my humble opinion, the vigorous discussions of the past and even the present were and are veritable tempests in a teapot. Doctrine and Covenants Compendium, page 411. These small tempests, however, have now mushroomed into tens of thousands of people claiming that all is not well in Zion, nor within the house of God. Since the early saints failed to live the united order and were unsuccessful in the redeeming Zion, members then began to adopt worldly standards, and the church has become a world church, giving up much of its uniqueness. For example, Joseph Musser, once leader of the largest fundamentalist group and author of 21 volumes of Truth Magazine, penned the following, showing his reason for believing the church was out of order, quote, "The saints are losing their identity as a peculiar people, which the Lord designed that they should be. It is the present boast of our leaders that are at peace and the world, and that Mormonism is becoming popular. This, too, of all thinking minds, must be evidence of spiritual decay. When the saints are fast losing their identity as a holy and peculiar people, such as the Lord designed they should be, the church is under its present leadership, it's fast becoming just another religious group." Truth Magazine, volume 6, pages 14 and 15. The Apostle Peter warned that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And as further evidence that all is not well in Zion and a setting in order is imminent, the Doctrine of Covenants warns, quote, "And upon my house shall it, vengeance, begin, and from my house shall it go forward, saith the Lord. First among those among you, saith the Lord, who have professed to know my name and have not known me, and have blasphemed against me in the midst of my house, saith the Lord." Doctrine and Covenants, section 112, verses 25 and 26. And what was John the Revelator referring to when he said, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Apparently, the hour of judgment was to come after the everlasting gospel was preached to every nation, kindred, and tongue. So this time of judgment, vengeance, and setting in order is to occur sometime in our future. The professing candidates, and I'm just going to leave it at that right now because I'm really tired and I need to just go to bed. So I will post this text that I finished tonight on my program on Zion's Redemption Books. I'm just going to see if anybody's in the studio. Like I said, anybody can call into the studio. That phone number is 917-889-8827. And there's probably nobody there because there never is. Oh, I'm getting a messenger video. I have to decline that. I'm sorry. I'm trying to create a video here. Messenger. Let's see here. Okay, I'm going to go to the studio. Once again, like I said, The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. I'm not accepting Messenger videos or whatever, FaceTime videos. But if you do want to call in, I can take your call here, 917-889-8827. Anybody who has any questions in the Facebook live stream, you can ask your questions now if you would like. And we've only got 1 minute and 48 seconds till overdrive. And after that, I'm going to end it if I don't have a phone caller. So I did want to say a couple things real quick. So Ogden Kraut didn't know who I was. It wasn't until the early part of 2013 when Heavenly Father told me to go and be baptized by Kevin. And so, you know, I'd read many of Ogden's books, but I never really got to know them at all, Kevin Kraut or Ogden. And I had seen some of Kevin's videos on YouTube, which I enjoyed very much. But I didn't know them at all. Anyway, so God told me to go to Kevin to be baptized to start my ministry. And this was something that I did. And we've been friends ever since. But so right around the same time, God revealed to my aunt that I was One Mighty and Strong. And I thought, oh, that's crazy. I'm not One Mighty and Strong. I'm just, you know, I'm a witness of Heavenly Father because I have seen them both in the flesh and embraced them both in the flesh. And, but I was like, I'm not anybody special, right? Even though I have embraced both the Father and the Son in the flesh, which not even Joseph Smith did. And it doesn't say Jesus did that either, but I know he did by revelation. But anyway, so when I was very upset about how things were going in the church for me and the LDS church and just about everything that was happening, Heavenly Father told me to kneel down before him and ask him who I am. And so I did that, and I was shown that in front of the Father, so God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Witness, that there were three thrones sitting upon kind of like a stage, maybe, not really, but kind of. Anyway, and that there were these many concourses of men, mostly, standing in front of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I saw that the one who was God the Witness, who was called the Light Bearer, was cast out because of his rebellion. And he, who was Lucifer, which means Light Bearer, he who brings forth light, was cast out, and he became Hasatan, the accuser of the brethren. He was stripped of his throne and his authority. And the Father and the Son went among a group of 12 men that stood in front of them, and they chose one among them, who I am. They chose me from among them to take that place of God the Witness. And we were all called Mighty and Strong. And I was also taught that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are also considered Mighty and Strong, and that there are 15 Mighty and Strong ones for this earth, and that Joseph Smith is one of them, and that I am another, that Peter, James, and John the Baptist and John the Revelator came with Yeshua, or Jesus, and they were all mighty and strong, and that our Father Michael and Noah and Enoch and Elijah and Moses were also considered mighty and strong before Jehovah. Before Jehovah, and Jehovah was also considered mighty and strong. So I don't know who the other two who are mighty and strong are for the earth at this time. I know who I am. I know Joseph Smith was one of them, but I know that there are two left. Out of the 15, there's two left. And I don't know who they are, and I would love to know who they are. In fact, I think I know who one of them is. Actually, there would be three left. But so anyway, but when we get back tomorrow, it looks like there isn't any callers in the studio. Let me see here real quick. Yeah, there's no callers in the studio, so we're just going to leave it at that. And when I come back on later on, I will read more on this pamphlet, and we'll talk about some of the claimants. I would love to know who these claimants are. I mean, I think I just want to know why they think they are who they say they are, and get a decent answer, because most of them don't give you a decent answer, because most of them are just crazy, you know. And then there's others who I believe God was trying to call as a servant, and they go crazy with it. You know, they go beyond what God has asked them to do. And there's plenty of those out there, Denver Snuffer and Jake Hilton being two that I could think of. But you know what? I'm going to leave God to judge them, and I'm not going to judge them. I believe both of those two individuals have been chosen by God, and perhaps, you know, they can still be utilized. But there are such thing as fallen prophets, and we know that because of what my friend Sam did and how he fell. Anyway, but it doesn't look like there's anything in the Facebook group either, so I'm just going to leave it at that. And we will be back on maybe tomorrow, which will be Shabbat, Saturday morning. But we'll leave it at that, and I'm just going to log off this. And like I said, we'll be back on tomorrow, hopefully, sometime, and I'll just get that podcast out there for everyone who wants to listen to it. Thank you. Don't forget to go to Zion's Redemption Books to bookstore to read the text of all of what I talked about tonight, and comment on it. Thank you. Take care. God bless, and shalom.